Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. Well, this Sunday is the first Sunday in Advent, which is the season that comes immediately before Christmas, as most of us probably know, in our liturgical year. And it's also the first season in the new liturgical year. And so today is the first day of the new liturgical year. Yet in spite of the fact that today is the first day in a new year, many of our readings from Scripture today focus on what appear to be final things. The second chapter of Isaiah speaks of what shall come to pass in the later days, when the mountain of the Lord is established as the highest mountain, looking forward to God's final victory, symbolized in the lifting up of Mount Zion. Paul's epistle to the Roman church encourages them to live lives marked by love for one another, specifically because the hour of salvation is nearer than when they first believed. And the Gospel of St. Matthew speaks of a time when Christ shall come again with clouds descending at an hour that no one knows and no one expects. Advent isn't a well-kept liturgical secret anymore, as many of us probably know. And while this is really a good thing that Christians from liturgical and non-liturgical backgrounds are more interested in Advent, so much of the movement is motivated by reacting against Christmas and the Christmas season. It's very commercial, is what I'm trying to say. It's expanded in time, and the inherent busyness that comes from needing to cook, shop, decorate, finish an academic semester, and so on, have made the Christmas season seem really oppressive. So much of the Advent thinking goes, Advent is a season to slow down, maybe to be a little bit penitent, like a diet Lent. It's Lent with lights and Christmas music or something like that. But these readings that suddenly and abruptly come to us with a message declaring that the end of all things as we know them are coming with Christ serve to remind us that the Advent season is not simply about living against the grains of culture and Christmas, though it may have that effect. That we are called in our first Sunday of the Advent season to meditate and reflect on God's final coming victory reminds us that the Advent season is really all about Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, and that this gospel of God with us is where we find our only hope. We remember in this first Sunday of Advent, the new year, that the Christian gospel message isn't simply that God is real, that God is true, or even that God is alive. The gospel message is not only that Jesus was born in a manger on Christmas Day. The gospel message does not end with Jesus' death on the cross, or even at his resurrection from an empty tomb, or his ascension to the right hand of the Father, where he now intercedes for us on our behalf. No, the gospel message must also include this mysterious confession that Christ will come again. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And it is exactly what the meaning of the coming again of Christ into the world is for Christian communities that the Apostle Paul struggles with in this second half of the 13th chapter of Romans. Now, immediately prior to what we heard this morning from Romans, which is Paul's call for Christians to live with one another in light of the reality of Christ coming again, Paul encourages these same believers to live as subjects to the authority placed above them by God, which I mention only so that we can know where we stand in relation to the rest of Romans 13. And that first half really does need to be read in light of the second half that we're reading from this morning in order not to be abused or misused, as it often is, but that's a point for another sermon. Now, both of these sections are connected by the call to Christian communities to live in light of the reality of Jesus Christ coming again, and so to love one another. It's as if Paul says in verses 8 through 10, you know the commandments, do not steal, rob, or commit adultery, do not covet one another's belongings. And that's all fine and well, but live in light of the summary of all these commandments because Christ is coming again, and love your neighbor as yourself. Be a community noted and recognized by its ability to live lives of love with one another. For you know that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. Now, exactly what Paul means when he says that the hour has come for Christians to wake from sleep in verse 11 has perplexed Christians for centuries, really since the beginning of the church. Paul's next statement that salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed is not really all that helpful either. It's a bit like saying we're nearer to the end of this sermon and our brunch plans now than when we were when it first started. In the 1700s, a well-known German pietist and mathematician named Johann Bengel, whose influence extended to church leaders as significant as John and Charles Wesley, developed a mathematical formula that he used to read scripture to try to discover the date for the end of the world, to get to the bottom of this question of when Christ was coming again. And his answer was 1836. We may look at stories like this one as simply the works of an eccentric crank, but at least we can say that he was taking the return of Christ seriously, as Paul was calling Christians to. It's for Paul and for all of Scripture so central to the Christian life and faith and foundational for understanding how to live in Christian community that we remember Christ coming again. That Jesus Christ will come again into the world is meant to shape the way that we use our time, have relationship, spend our money, what we value, all because Christ has promised to come again. Now, the mistake that Christians make and have made in understanding and explaining how the coming of Christ is meant to shape our lives is that we often think of it like this. Christ is coming again, so I better be good. I might be caught red-handed doing something I'm not supposed to do when he does show up. I'll cause a scandal and use a Christmas analogy on the first Sunday in Advent. We often think about Jesus is coming again like we think about Santa Claus. When we're children, we're thinking about Christmas perhaps in mid-May, thinking about doing something we shouldn't do. And we recognize that if we do that, Santa will probably find out. And so we're delayed in doing that thing until we inevitably end up doing it because our willpower is very weak. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Because Jesus Christ is coming to town. So you better love one another. Hope that you're controlling your naughtiest behaviors, that you wouldn't want anyone in the pew next to you to know you do. When Jesus comes, and you just might make it, you might make the final cut. Well, if this is the Christian message we've absorbed and share, that's a tragedy, particularly when it comes to thinking about Christ coming again. What is our alternative? Well, the alternative is to recognize and understand what it really means for Christ to come into our world in the first place, and what the coming of Christ into the world really says about who Jesus Christ is for us. For Christ coming into the world is a reminder that it is completely contrary to God's nature and character, who God is in his deepest place, to abandon his people, even when that is exactly what they ask him to do. God has come into the world in Jesus Christ once, and we do well as Christians to remember why. St. John tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world. God has also broken into our lives in an individual sense, in that he's reached each and every one of us when we were not looking for him. So we can say that as Christ once came into the world in Bethlehem, so too he's come into the world in each and every one of our hearts. When God speaks to us as he spoke to Mary and says, I will come and I will grow and live in you, and we say as Mary did, may it be unto me as you have spoken, Lord, yes, then we can say that Christ has come to us. And if both of these events contain in them such clear, final, ultimately good news for us, why too should that not be the case for Christ coming into the world again? If we know Christ as the one who has come into the world to save it, come into our lives to save us, then why should we not rejoice at the thought of his coming again? That Christ will come again is the final sign we look forward to that God will not abandon us, his people. Abandonment, neglect are quite simply not at all who God is, because God is love. That is why when Paul speaks of Christ's return in Romans 13, he can and does speak of love in the same breath. As Christ loved us, so we love one another, not because God can't wait to wrap our knuckles when we're naughty, but because God has proved himself to be the God who saw the human situation as it was and said it was not good enough to leave us alone. He chose not to destroy us as he could have, and for those of us who value efficiency and speed above all else, probably should have. But he came to us, and he will come again to us. And in this coming again, we hear and we know that God has never and will never, cannot and will not abandon us, because we are his, and so we look to his coming again. And so we pray, O come quickly. Come, Lord, come. Amen.